You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
And so Psalm 1 and 2 are an introduction to the Psalms. They're like pillars that the rest of the Psalms are built upon. And as Raphael preached from Psalm 1, I was reminded that this was a chapter that I memorized as a child. I had the privilege to go to Christian school, and thankful to my parents for that. And so it's like we were required to memorize Scripture. Somehow, it was there, and I found it kind of easy to do from the King James Version. But it says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He should be like a tree planted by rivers of water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf will not wither, and whatever he does prospers. But the wicked are not like that. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. And so therefore the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sit in the counsel of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous." Isn't that beautiful? It says, "But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And so we have this wonderful contrast between the blessed life, the person who pursues God, who seeks God, loves his word, meditates on it, delights in the law of the Lord. And if you notice, he's using deliberate language. It says he does not walk in the way of the wicked. He does not sit in the seat of mockers, and he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. So to me, how can we experience this blessed life? Well, it's a matter of choice and discipline, isn't it? We choose our associations, our friends, our lifestyle, the counsel that we seek. And we have this wonderful contrast of the blessed life, the fruit that comes, that is born by this tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And the final outcome of the blessed life is, as God says, I remember the way of the righteous, but the wicked will perish. And so Psalms chapter 1 is just a wonderful chapter of seeing how we are to delight in God's word, delight in him, seek him. God takes notice to that. He blesses those who delight in him. And so Psalm chapter 2 then, it's really a prophetic psalm about Christ, the Son of God, who was anointed by God. And so we have, again, where David, or the author, is acknowledging that God has installed his king on his holy hill. And if you see in verse 4, it says, "The one enthroned in heaven, he laughs and he scoffs at those who are opposing him, those who are plotting against him." In verse 6, we have God the Father saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill." And then the Son responds in verses 7 and 8. He says, "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.'" And so then he goes on to declare that Christ, who God has anointed as king on his holy hill, will in fact rule the nations. Right now it seems like it's all in chaos, and we're like, where is Christ? Where is the king, you know? But believe me, Christ will rule the nations. They will become his inheritance. And then he says, "I'm warning you, kings and rulers, you better serve the Lord with fear. You better bow down to the Son and kiss him, because if you don't, you will experience his wrath." And so it's also a warning to us, even as believers, to surrender to Christ, who God has exalted as king and has anointed him. That's where the real blessing is. And then he finishes this chapter with at the end of verse 12, he says, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Amen? You're blessed. God's favor, his peace comes upon you. It doesn't mean that everything's tidy and nice in your life. In fact, to the contrast, sometimes we feel like our lives are chaotic and there's just trouble that comes between relationships because we're human. But if we take refuge in the Lord, we are blessed. And so this really is the theme throughout the book of Psalms. And so Psalms chapter 3 really kind of changes in the fact that you notice it has a title. So it says, a psalm of David. And so a psalm is a song. So this was literally a song, I believe. And so David was known as the shepherd boy who went from tending sheep to becoming an attendant to King Saul. He gained instant national notoriety by going up against the giant Goliath. Everybody else was scared to take on this man. Here's this lad, this teenager, who knew God. He knew the strength of the Lord. In fact, he said, I come against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, whom you defy. And so this was David who, when King Saul actually turned away from full obedience to God in fear, he took matters into his own hands. And at that point, God spoke to Samuel and he said, I'm rejecting Saul as king because he will not fully obey me, which well, there was something wrong in his heart that he could not fully give his heart to the Lord. And so Samuel comes, he anoints David, the shepherd boy, as king and as a young boy. And so he even began to be employed by King Saul. And it says that King Saul would become troubled with an evil spirit. And it says David would play the harp for King Saul and it would soothe him and the evil spirit would leave him. So David became known as a worshiper, as a musician, and eventually as the one who wrote many of the songs for Israel. And so we see that chapter 3 has a title. It says, A Psalm of David, and then it specifies a specific event in David's life. It says, when he fled from his son Absalom, and we're going to refer to that here in a minute. So there's actually 14 psalms that are linked to actual events in David's life, and he talks about them. This psalm is also the first of the lament songs. Now, that's kind of a foreign word to us. We might think complaining, you know, that person complains all the time. We don't use the word lament. But lament is, it's an urgent and a fervent cry to God from stressful and troubling circumstances. It's an honest complaint of distress. It's a gut-wrenching cry for help. And you'll see that David is doing this in this psalm. It describes where it hurts the most. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. A lament, a true lament to God is describing honestly to God where it hurts the most. Okay? So just think about that for a minute in your own life. It can either be a self-inflicted wound or, you know, I just really screwed up. I messed up. Or somebody else deeply hurt us, and maybe that's where it hurts the most. And I would say, and I think you would all agree with me, that nothing hurts worse than when those closest to us hurt us or even victimize us, wound us, say unkind words, because we love that person. They're close to us, friends or family. And so David certainly experienced that. And so in Psalm chapter 3, David is describing his pain and his distress as he was forced to flee from his favorite son, Absalom, who in fact had stole the hearts of the people and gathered a band around him, I think 50 chariots and horses, and anyhow, he gathered a little army literally to revolt against his father, the king, which was common in those days, but again, a very difficult thing to imagine. So the question that I want us to meditate on today as I'm talking and going through this message is, so where does it hurt the most for you today? And sometimes it's painful to think about that. Sometimes we don't, we just want to stuff it down, cover it up. But God says, no, I want you to be honest with me. Lament, complain, even to me. Where does it hurt the most? And so David was very good at that, and so we want to even learn from him. And so God wants us to cry out to him because he does care for us. And I thought of 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, where the scripture says, cast all your anxiety on him. That means just get rid of it. Roll it over onto him. Say, God, take it. I can't carry this. It's too much. And God knows that it is. So he wants us to cast it on him because he cares for us. Amen? Amen. It's a wonderful scripture. And so, so again, probably the worst crimes that we would see in society are when a father or when a son would rise up against a father or a mother and even murder them to steal, you know? And it's kind of an unconscionable thing, but it happens. So David was facing the reality that his son, in fact, he seemed to be a favorite son of his, Absalom. He was rising up against him, heading towards Jerusalem. And David knows his life and the lives of his family are at stake. And they actually pick up and they began to flee even in the night across the Jordan River. And in fact, it says they were going up the Mount of Olives to get away from his son. It says, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Selah. So whenever we see that word there, I've always been told it means a pause, stop, be quiet, meditate on what you just read. And so even in music, it could be like a pause where you stop singing and you keep playing the instruments. It's a moment where you can just meditate further. And so David is just crying out to God. He's saying, God, I have so many enemies. So many people are rising up against me. And those that had been loyal to David are now giving loyalty to his son. And people are talking. They're saying, oh, God's not going to deliver him this time. And if you go back to the book of 2 Samuel, I believe, 2 Samuel, if you're reading through the life of David, how he was installed as king, right through chapter 10, he had victory on every side. I mean, he took out nations and kings around them, or he subjected them in slavery. God gave him great victory, and so David established himself as king in the region. He established Jerusalem as the capital. Isn't that amazing? It's still the capital of Israel, right? And you think, well, how could all of this happen? Well, when you get into chapter 11, you begin to realize why and how. And so it says, in the spring of the year, when kings go off to war, David stayed home. We're not sure why, but it would have been typical for David to be going out again with the armies. He stayed home. Maybe he thought, you know what? I've won all my battles. I'm going to stay home and relax. And in a moment of weakness, as he was on his rooftop, looked out over the houses and saw a beautiful woman bathing, and he instantly lusted for her. He called for her. He lay with her. She became pregnant. The whole affair scenario, it happened to the king, the worshiper. And to make matters worse, he said, I'm going to cover it up. So he had Uriah, her husband, put in the front lines of the battle, and he commanded them to draw back from him. It was a premeditated plot to murder the man to cover up his sin. And again, Psalm 51 is a classic example of David saying, have mercy on me, O God, but it's according to your loving kindness. According to your compassion, blot out my sin, cover my sin, cleanse me, give me a pure heart again. And he says, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. He's pleading with God, please have mercy on me, for my sin is so heavy on me. And again, just a classic chapter for us even to go to and learn to cry out to God. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but sometimes when I was on the road driving and I had something heavy on my heart, I just shouted aloud to the Lord and cried, you know, because nobody else was listening. And so it's a great place to just shout out to the Lord. It's a good thing to do. And God will hear your cries. And so, but what happened? The prophet Nathan was sent by God to David to confront him in his sin. And David was instantly convicted of his sin and confessed it. But the sad reality is that the prophet predicted, he said, what you did in secret, your sons will do openly. And they did it. Absalom did it openly. Lay with women on the rooftop of David's palace. So David was greatly shamed even by his own son because of his sin. And the prophet said that the sword will never leave your family. That's a sad reality of consequences of our sin. And yet David learned how to lament and cry out to God for help. And so then in verse 3 he says, but you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. Selah. I like to think of a shield. Obviously, we know what a shield is. Soldiers would use it in battle to protect themselves. If you ever see riot police, they have shields to protect themselves. And so David is crying out to God as a shield. He says, but God, you are my protection. Please, I need your protection because all my enemies are coming against me. He says, God, would you bestow glory on me and lift up my head? And so he was pleading with God even to just keep his integrity and his honor as the one that God had anointed as king. And so he cries out to God aloud because he knows that the king is on his throne. The king of the Lord Jesus Christ that God had anointed and set on his throne. And so for us today, as we think about where does it hurt the most? God is on the throne. Christ is reigning. And as we surrender that pain to him, Christ takes his place in our hearts, in our minds, and even helps us to keep peace in our minds and to walk in victory. And so I like to think of the shield to apply to us as the knowledge of the Word of God. And so I believe as we spend time in the Word of God, and sometimes we're able to memorize the Word of God, we hear it often enough, it begins to stick in our minds, we meditate on it, we can rehearse it even while we're driving or working or around the house. That knowledge of the Word of God, it becomes a part of our thoughts, a part of our memory, it becomes a part of our thought process, which then actually becomes a shield to us, a shield to our minds that can protect our minds. And the Bible keeps us looking at the big picture because there's a whole lot in life today and on the news that would cause us to be despair and to be hopeless. But it's important to know the Word of God because it gives us a biblical worldview, and to know that in the book of Revelation, God says, my king is coming back again. Christ is coming back as king the second time, King of kings and Lord of lords, and it says he will right every wrong, he will judge the wicked, he will reward the righteous. And so for us as Christians, we must keep our perspective through the Word of God. And the Word of God always points to Christ. In fact, David is pointing ahead to Christ as king, as Lord, as the one who would fight his battles. And so I would encourage us, even as we start our day, how do you start your morning? You know, what do you focus on? Do you look to the Word of God? Do you look to the cross? Do you commit your day to the Lord? Because our only hope is in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Amen? Because he was the one who faced death or faced sin and faced his own death as the perfect sacrifice for that sin so we can have life abundantly and victory in him. And so David then goes on in verse 5 and 6, and he says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. So David and his family and associates had probably spent at least a night fleeing in the night to get away. I mean, under duress, you're tired, you're exhausted. But if you think of that kind of opposition against you, you think, how could David even sleep? But he did sleep. He says, I lay down, I slept, and when I got awake, I realized the Lord had sustained me. In fact, he even allowed me to sleep. There's a scripture that says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So you think about that. Fear comes from the enemy. It comes from the devil. It comes from not knowing. I'm in fear for my life, or I don't know what's going to happen in this situation. Will I lose this relationship? So there's so much fear and anxiety that often comes to us. But God gives us the spirit of his love and his power and of a sound mind that we, in fact, can even enjoy rest and sleep in spite of our trouble. And so I encourage you to learn to take the word of God and apply it to your trouble and your trials and even those that may be in opposition to you. And so David moves. He starts off with this lament, crying out to God. God, I have all these enemies, all these foes against me. Even my own son is chasing me down. And then he goes to affirmation of God's truth, assurance of God's peace in his life. And he knew that God was on the throne. He was protecting him. David remembered that God had said, there will always be a son to sit on your throne. And so David became the first of the royal line of kings that would rule over Israel. And even Christ himself, born of Mary, Joseph, the husband, was in this royal lineage that came down from David. And then he finishes off the psalm in verse 7 and 8. He says, Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. He gets pretty raw and real, doesn't he? He's like, God, go get them. Would you go get them? Would you break their teeth? Would you smash them? You know? And so I think God was okay with that. God's like, I'll take care of them, David. You just rest. You sleep. I've got your back. And so verse 7 is actually a direct reference from Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. I just want to turn to there. This was when the Israelites were in the desert. God had given them the tabernacle worship and the Ark of the Covenant. And so listen to what it says in Numbers 10, 35. It says, Whenever the Ark set out, Moses said, Rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you. Whenever it came to rest, he said, Return, O Lord. Well, the ark was where God's presence dwelt, within that ark that he commanded them to build. That's where God's presence was. So Moses said, We're going to pick up tent stakes. We're going to move. And he says, God, would you arise and go before us and fight our enemies? May your foes flee before you. And whenever they stopped, Moses said, Would you return, O Lord, and give us rest? Beautiful scripture. That David was quoting, and David knew how to find strength in the Lord and in the promise promises of God. And so, as we finish out this psalm, David simply declares again, he says, "From the Lord comes deliverance." Amen. From the Lord Jesus Christ, who faced the cross itself, faced the wrath, even the wrath of God upon him to bear the sins of the world, even in his own body. The cruel rejection of his own people. And it says even his brothers thought he was crazy and they rejected him. The religious leaders outright falsely accused him in a false trial and condemned him to die as a criminal. And so the Lord Jesus himself has provided deliverance and victory for us. Amen. And then he says, "May your blessing be on your people." Selah. So, wonderful psalm for us, and I encourage you to take it, meditate upon it this week, digest it, allow it to absorb into your mind and your heart. And so in conclusion, I would say, so where does it hurt today? Where does it hurt the most? Can you give that hurt to the Lord? Can you lament honestly before him and say, "I'm just really hurting, God. This person really hurt me. I don't know, understand what's going on right now in this relationship." Just give it to the Lord. Look to Jesus. Confess and pour out your lament to him honestly. Secondly, cling to the truth of his word. His word is actually a shield and a protection to us. That's why it's so important to be familiar with the word of God. Read the word of God on a regular basis as truth to stand against lies and falsehood and accusations in the world. You, O Lord, lift up my head from shame. It's the Lord that lifts us up out of shame. Believe me, we all have shame in our lives from things that we've done at some point. But the Lord can lift up our head and give us the ability to walk in peace and in joy because he has conquered death for us. Receive forgiveness and cleansing from the stain and the pain, even of your own sin or from the sin of others. Receive his grace, which is God's unmerited favor. And then thirdly, learn to sit in his presence. Just sit, worship, play some worship music, meditate, read the scripture as you sit in the presence of God, and then just pray and declare his power over your life for the day. Amen. And his victory over your circumstances and even over your enemies. Walk in his peace. Walk in his peace in the assurance that Christ is king. He's on the throne. Amen. And he has our back. He has fought the battle for us. So walk in peace, assurance, and in confidence. Declare that Christ is on his throne and on his holy hill. The king is on his throne. Amen. Amen. So I just want to encourage you today in that. So if we're able to play the song that's taken right from the scripture, and then we're going to, and then I'll come up and we'll transition into communion. And so if we can play that song, we'll listen to that right now. Should we just move on, Sarah? You okay? Okay. All right, that's fine. If the worship team would come up and prepare for one last song. So we're going to remember the Lord's table today through the bread, breaking of the bread and the cup. And so again, if you're here, even as a non-believer, we encourage you today, seek us out today. Find forgiveness in Christ. Find the mercy and the grace of God our Father through Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in His Son. And as a believer today, if you just feel like you're overwhelmed with troubles and trials and opposition, just cast those cares upon the Lord today. And so,
thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.